scientifically prove what we believe in. Scientifically prove that. If anybody comes up to you and says, oh, wait a minute, you can't scientifically prove that you were created, oh, yes, we can. Oh, yes, we can. We can scientifically prove it. You say, well, wait a minute, what about these scientists that don't believe that? They're not so hot. You know, sometimes we build people up and we think they're smart. I don't think anybody's any smarter than I am, do you? Think anybody's smarter than you are? If they know something, I can know it. I got the same kind of brain they've got. If there's been a thought by anybody, can't you think it? You just got to tune in. You got to do some studying. You got to reach out. But there is no one superior to anybody else. There's no such thing as IQ. You know, IQ is just something you've already learned. I used to give IQ tests. And IQ don't measure your potential. It just measures what you've already learned. You see, and then they judge your potential on what you've already learned. But everyone's got basically the same potential. And, you know, the greatest, the smartest man on the earth, there's one guy who has three PhDs. He says it can be scientifically proved, and I have proven it myself. So when we read out of this word, we can believe every word of it. And if anybody doubts that, get with me. Go out for coffee or orange juice or something, we'll talk about it. Okay? So here's what the Word of God has to say. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened. The word quicken there means to give life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, he's talking about someone that has been dead in trespasses and sins. What is a trespass or a sin? Well, in the Greek language, the word sin means to fall aside. I'm sorry, it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. And the word trespass means to fall aside. And it says we're dead. What does it mean to be dead? I didn't know I was dead before I came to the Lord. Did you? Didn't know it then. But it says that we're dead. What it means dead, it means dead to God's life. See, God is life. When he dwells within you, he brings life to your mind. Now you can think thoughts that are real thoughts. People live in a deceived state of mind when they're not alive in Christ. They can't think straight. I've never met anyone that's not a born-again Christian filled with God's Spirit. They can think straight. They think they can think straight. I love to sit down and talk to them. They're pretty ignorant. I was pretty ignorant. We're dead to God's life. We're walking zombies and don't know it. How many can identify that? How many's ever been there before? Hey, I've been there. And a lot of Christians are still there. You know, that's the worst condition to be, is to be a Christian and still be dead, you know. And there's millions out there that are like that. But here it says they were there in this condition and fall aside. Fall aside from what? From a proper way to achieve your purpose in life. God created mankind, which includes woman. And he programmed man to function a certain way. He gave you a spirit that was programmed spiritually with certain moral potentials and abstract potentials such as love, loyalty, peace, certain things. And then he gave you a soul or a mind, and he also gave your body with many chemicals in it. Now, if we function correctly according to God's ways, then our mind will think correctly, our chemicals in our body will function correctly, and we will have the very peak satisfaction in life. If you know, when I used to go out and I used to do this and that and the other, I won't glorify what I did. This and that and the other. Now everybody go around and say, what did he do? What is this and that and the other? But you know, I used my glands used to pump. I bet you if I could get enough of that fluid out of my glands, I could have sold it for a lot of money. My glands, all kinds of glands used to pump. Chemicals used to mix. And man, I felt good. I remember at that old fireside, I don't know what they call it nowadays. What do they call it nowadays anyway out there? It used to be chapter something. But I used to get up against those stereos and blow my eardrums out. You know? And I thought I had the epitome of excitement. Oh, man, I could get high. You know, I don't know what on. I'm painting through fumes a lot of times, you know. But you never done that, Ray, have you? But, you know, or you get out with a girl and I think, oh, isn't this the greatest? And all it was a mixture of chemicals within my body. Now think about this. If God created you with the desire to experience happiness, excitement, to experience satisfaction, then he knows how many milligrams of each chemical it takes to create the ultimate experience in your mind and heart and body, doesn't he? Now what's happened is man has started to function in a way that mixes the wrong chemicals in the body. A person who does not function according to the Word of God has a malfunction within their chemicals, within their thought process, and they cannot achieve the ultimate in satisfaction, the ultimate in achieving their purpose. So when you fall aside, that means you're living in a way that creates less of a state of mind and body than what God created you to have. Now, okay, who can repeat that? Anybody? Okay. So here in verse 1, it talks about this condition that we're in. Verse 2, it says, wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world. Okay, now what I'm going to talk about this morning, now this is this morning, isn't it? Nobody even smiled. I know you're not listening to me now. Now you better listen. I'm going to throw you a trick. If you don't smile, I know you're not listening. Okay? The title of the sermon is A Warrior in the Making. A Warrior in the Making. And I'm going to give you several points to a process of what, from the time you're born to the time that you become a warrior for God. A process that almost every Christian must go through to achieve the very purpose that they were created for. Why do people run around and do all they do? Because they're looking for something. They think they find it, and it's not good enough to go somewhere else or to somebody else. You know, I have been all over this country. I've been around thousands of people. I've counseled with thousands of people, and I know what I'm talking about. No one's got it together until they get it together spiritually. And I'm going to tell you the steps that you're going through now, the steps you've come through. You need to know where you're at. Some of you wonder, oh, where am I at? Well, I tell you what, it seems like I'm going nowhere. It seems like I'm going in circles. I feel like giving up. I feel so depressed because I made a mistake. I feel bad. I feel guilty. I don't know where I'm going. Well, this is kind of an outline of where you've been and where you're going. Now back to verse 2 here in Ephesians. It says in times past, now he's talking here in Ephesians to Christians at Ephesus. He says in times past you walked according to the course of this world. What does that mean, a course of this world? The word in the Greek, in the original Bible, world there, talks about social systems. Social systems is the word. The courses is the ways, the methods of this social system. In times past, we were programmed according to the ways of this social system, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. What does that mean? Most of you know that Satan ruled over this earth long before Adam ever came to this earth. And Satan was a person in the military of God, it says in the Bible. His name was Lucifer. He was an angel. And he ruled over the earth. There was a creation upon this earth before Adam ever came here, which we've proven several times in the scriptures. And Satan had that power, he had that authority over the earth. Okay, Satan chose to function differently than what God programmed into function. And he started a new social order. And this new social order brought about chaos upon the earth, and it was transmitted on down into Adam's generations. So he's the prince of the power that is talking about of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have all had past behavior in the lust of our flesh and the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath. Okay, now what are we talking about here? We were the children of disobedience. And that means we did not obey the owner's manual. When you start running your vehicle different than the owner's manual, do you run into trouble? Yeah, you sure do. When you start putting gas in the crankcase, honey, it don't work. Okay? And this world has become programmed by Satan. The way the economies run, the way that parents bring up their children, and the starting place of a Christian, guess where it's at? When you were born. Okay? When you were born. Even though you're not a Christian when you're born, you are an unbeliever, God has started already. But the problem is, now everyone goes through this. Here's your problem. When you're growing up, you're being programmed. Your mind is an empty computer. And you're being programmed. You know how you've been programmed? Don't do that. No, no. Have you ever heard those words? Things that you hear in the home, things that you hear next door, things you hear mom and dad talk about, programs your mind to be wrong, to function incorrectly. So there's a period in your life that you're being programmed wrong. Now listen, parents, if you program your children correctly during this period of time, then if you can get your children and program in the very beginning correctly, they won't have a lot of troubles that people have in this life. But the only problem with us is we were programmed wrong. Sorry, Mom, but you programmed me wrong. So when I get up to 11, 12, 13, that's one phase I went through of being programmed wrong. Then what happens? I start getting enough knowledge into my mind that I start coming to the age of accountability. What does that mean? That means I just find out that certain ways don't work right. I found out that when you throw rocks at the neighbors next door, that someone bleeds and then someone gets a spanking for it. It just didn't function correctly. I don't know why. You start seeing in life things don't. Something's wrong. There's a right and there's a wrong. There's a right way to do something, a proper way to function, and a wrong way to function. And you start feeling guilty when you function the wrong way. And you start feeling better about yourself if you function the right way. So you go through a period of learning to be accountable. Okay. Now, during this period of time, usually defense mechanisms start working. And usually, this is in the young teenage time. This is, you're talking about 12, 6 to 16. Defense mechanisms start working. They say, well, that's okay. And there's a lot of energy going. There's a lot of excitement. And people start, they put their conscience back on the back burner. And they rationalize, and the defense mechanisms work. The reason why this happens is because of a lack of experience. They don't know that if you go out and drink alcohol, it's going to hurt you later. They don't know that every time you take a drink of alcohol, it destroys brain cells every single time. They hear it, but, well, you know, I don't know. Everyone seems like they're indestructible. How many's ever felt that when you was younger? Man, I could do anything. I ain't indestructible. It might get somebody else, but it's not going to get me. But those brain cells are destroyed, liver cells and such. Plus, any kind of a drug, alcohol, any other kind of drug, opens your life up to invisible satanic force, according to the Bible. That you have these invisible creatures, these intelligent creatures, who have access to your mind because you lose your own will over your mind to a certain degree. Even though you feel like, well, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. You know? But you've really given your mind over to outside influence. Okay? But the point of it is, people who are young have a lack of experience. They don't realize people who have sex before the age 18 have a higher rate of cancer, a lot higher rate. They don't realize what it does to your marital relationships later. They don't realize what it does to your psyche because of a lack of experience. So since there's a lack of experience, there's a time of whatever. Okay, it's an ignorant time. Now this is learning accountability. The next step that you come to, and it doesn't have to be any particular age on this. Some people go through it fast, some go through it slow. But the next step is when God starts to draw you. When God starts to draw you. God allows you to go through a series of experiences to cause you to say, you know something, maybe I'm not so smart. You know, after all, I don't like the treatment I'm getting. I don't like the way I do things and it come back on me. I'm tired of these feelings. You know, I don't like the tribulation I'm having. Maybe there is something more. About that time, God sends somebody in someone's life to plant a few seeds. And you listen and say, oh, I don't know, man. I don't think I know what he's talking about or not. But it's kind of interesting. Maybe there's something to it. And there's a planting time that God plants seeds in people's minds. And it starts drawing. And it's kind of like a fish on a hook. You know, God lets the fish go out of ways. You know, you run away. You say, well, I'm going to get away from all this stuff. You know, I don't know. He's going to cut off all my privileges and liberty, you know. And then God pulls a hook. And all of a sudden, tribulations. Dad hits you in the mouth or something, you know. You know, you get a girl pregnant or something. Or, you know, you get in trouble with the law. Or your friends don't like you. Or someone rejects you. And you start, oh, man. You know. Someone gets jealous. You break up with the one you like the most. And all this back and forth, up and down. God's pulling on the hook. And there's a period of time that God woos and works with the person through the circumstances in their life. Some people do not respond. Some people do respond. There's three types of people who do not respond to God. One is ignorant people. Ignorant people. Anyone that doesn't respond to God is simply ignorant. I mean, that's one thing. I used to be ignorant. Now, I tell you something. That used to be a pet peeve with me is ignorance. People who, you know, and act ignorant. But see, but I didn't know that I was the most ignorant one. I couldn't even see something that's very plain. I couldn't even listen to my own spirit talking on the inside. So ignorance is one reason why people don't respond to God. Two is that some people have been so thoroughly programmed bad when they're growing up that there's very little within their mind that can respond to good. There's some people who have lived in conditions of insecurity and rejection and parental problems and all kinds of bad programming. They've probably never even been in church to speak of, never been around any kind of positive teaching, and it's so negative and so much bad programming that you can't hardly reach them. You find very few people like that. That's totally reprobate. If you do find someone like that, it's difficult to ever touch them for God, to bring them into their real purpose, which is to destroy Satan and his warriors. Okay, the third kind of person is deceived, and that's the main deal. Most people are so dumb, they're deceived. They are so deceived. You girls and guys ever been deceived, some of you teenagers? He deceived. Satan is your enemy. He doesn't have horns, he doesn't have a tail, and the devil has a pitchfork, or whatever you call it, pitchfork. You know, he likes you to think he's that way, because it's hard to believe then. He's just a regular created being that has a different type of life existence. He thinks like you think. He moves around. He has potentials. He has limitations. He can only be in one place at one time. He has a whole army of invisible to our eye beings. He deceives you into thinking that good is bad and bad is good. He deceives you into thinking that excitement is doing whatever. And it's not. He deceives you that happiness is in the wrong place. He deceives you into thinking the only way you can get attention is by being a certain way. The only way that you can get the girl that you want or the guy is to act certain ways. He deceives you. He deceives parents. He deceives grandmas and grandpas. He's a master deceiver. It's like the apple I told you about when it's so beautiful red and you just want it. You go through your pocket to make sure you can find the money. You go up there and buy that apple. It's red, I mean, it's beautiful. And you bite into it and they dyed it. And you got dye a quarter inch deep into the apple. I've done that. That's disappointing. That's the way sin is. That's the way falling aside is. That's the way, if you're programmed wrong, you're deceived. Those are the three types of people that don't accept Christ. But we're not going to talk about them tonight. We're talking about the ones that do in this transitional period. Okay, so what we got? We've got the programming by Satan, by the ways of this world, by all the systems, the authorities and such. They're all messed up. The police, the judges, the presidents, they're functioning wrong. They're messed up. Inflation, this and that and the other, and the schools are messed up. So we all program wrong to start with. Then we go through a period of accountability. We're learning accountability. It's confused time. It's a time of strong defense mechanisms and rationalizations. Then we go to the drawing of God upon your life through experiences. Then we come to the born-again experience. The Bible says that everyone that plans on being a child of God, that wants to live forever, that does not want to suffer the result of their sin, which is to be separated from God in a place called hell. Some people experience hell on earth first and then hell after earth. We don't know how long it lasts. Some say forever. Some say for a million years. Some say different things. I'm not going to debate how long it lasts. But we do know that there's a place of total, utter rejection of God's Spirit. He said, "No, wait a minute. You, what do you mean? What is this place called hell?" Well, the Bible says that Christ holds everything together. And science has proved that what holds the center of an atom together, no one knows. They can't understand it. Right in the middle of the atom, there's properties that come together that should go apart. Everything that man knows says an atom should not hold together. That the things that are holding there should go this way. Boy, wouldn't we look funny if everything went this way? You know, we'd be floating around, you know. And we know what holds everything together is God. Why did God put the opposites together in the atom? Because he likes to confuse man. He likes to let us know there's something there we don't understand. And so everything holds together by God. Even your sanity comes from God. All goodness comes from God. Everything functions according. If you have the lack of God's power, you have disease. Okay? So in hell, it's going to be a place that there is no presence of God, period. Total chaos. Total physical, mental, and spiritual chaos. But it's hard to relate to that. People say, "Well, I don't know. I'll wait till I die to find out." You know, whatever. So we can talk about this life. There's enough hell on earth that we should not want to follow it. But there comes a point that a person's got to make a decision in life. Because God has drawn them. And that decision is this: do I serve and believe in a creator, or do I serve Satan? You say, well, no, I don't even believe in Satan. How can I serve him? Well, the Bible says you either serve one or the others, no in between. You either scatter, you're hurting, or you bring together. So there's a point in a person's life that they have got to face it, that they haven't got it all together. The smarty me don't have it all together. That what I do doesn't always come out right. And it seems like the seeds that I plant just don't bring back the kind of crop that I like to have. There's a point you realize you just really don't know exactly what you're doing. And then you think, well, should I believe in something I can't see? Should I believe in a God? Should I believe that I am wrong, that I'm a sinner, that I have hurt, that I've hurt God's creation, hurt people? Do I need forgiveness for that? What's the penalty for my sin? Tribulation and anguish, suffering, separation from God after life. Well, how can I keep from having that happen to me? How can I have a fulfilled life and do good things and help people? Well, you've got to be forgiven. You've got to have the legal slate wiped clean. It's like getting a traffic ticket. You've got to pay the cost. And then you find out something about Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ, was there really a Jesus Christ? Well, history says there was. Not just the Bible, but history says it was. History says that they say that he did a lot of things the Bible said. You find out there's a Jesus Christ, which is the Son of God, is God coming down in the flesh, that paid your traffic ticket for you. If you had a traffic ticket this morning, it is this morning, remember, for $10,000, could you pay it? Would you have trouble? And that's the way we are in life. What we've done, there's absolutely nothing we can do to make up for it. When you put a seed in a person's mind and you hurt a person, you can never take it back. You deserve to be punished for what you've done in life, for hurting people, for causing whole generations to go astray. You're starting a generation yourself, aren't you? A whole generation's coming from your family. How are they going to be? Are you going to sell a whole generation to sadness and confusion? Most people do. But when you get to a point, you realize that Christ paid the payment, you accept that, you've got to have a personal born-again experience. You can't just grow up and be a good guy. Good guys go to hell. Did you know that? You've got to be born again. What does that mean? You're forgiven. You're cleansed by God legally, so that he can come back inside and live within you, his spirit, so that he can function through your mind and cause you to function the way you were created to function. So we have a born again experience. In the Greek, it's born from above. Then we have God's Spirit on the inside. Now, what do we have now? We've got a messed up person with God's Spirit on the inside. So we have. You know? Our mind's programmed wrong. Our chemicals malfunction. And we're just a mess. Some more than others. So God's Spirit starts getting it all back together, getting your mind reprogrammed, getting the chemicals reestablished, so that you can be a healthy, dynamic person to achieve the purpose He created you for. He created mankind at the very last of all of this, all of creation, to what? Destroy Satan's army, to bring back the whole universe back into relationship with God. The Bible says there's people in other planets and other stars. There's whole creations out there. There's infinite numbers of them. And Satan has destroyed God's creation. We are his green berets that he created on the planet Earth to reestablish it. So, now we're starting. Now we're born again. How many's ever been on a honeymoon? Anybody? Wasn't it fun? Let me tell you something. Those of you who've never been on a honeymoon, the first night is a booger. Everybody fights on the first night. We didn't, did we, babe? Not everybody. Because I knew they did. I already knew it. Now, I tell young people that. I say, you're going to fight on the first night if you don't watch out. Oh, no, not us, man. We're in love. Boy, we're in love. That first night, that first day is going to be the ultimate, the epitome. But you know what happens? You have to go to one of these weddings. It's all tense and frustrating. And you get so frustrated, by the time you get there, almost everybody I've ever canceled fought on their first night, had an argument, you know. But in a spiritual experience, you have a honeymoon. Most of the honeymoon goes all right, though, by the way. After you fight the first night, the next day you kiss and make up, everything's okay for the next week or so, till you settle in. But in a Christian's life, there's a honeymoon. How many of you remember your Christian honeymoon experience? Wasn't you just full of excitement? Oh, boy, this is good. Man, I'm born again. I feel good. Got hope in life. Why do you feel so good for a little while? Because you're too naive to know better. You know, some preacher got up there and says, oh, if you just come down the altar and give your life to Jesus, everything's going to be all right. How many's ever heard that? Boy, that guy lied to me. It didn't change hardly anything at first. But I did have a little honeymoon. You know, why do you have a honeymoon experience? Why you got this period of time and things just great? Because, see, before you really got to a point, you could see that things weren't going so cool. You find out all your friends were turning out bad, and they had divorces and broke up marriage. Oh, there's a lot of problems. And when you got born again, you found out there was hope. You learn a little positive about hope, about things can be different. Just the fact that you think things can be different makes you feel good. Just the fact that you think things can be different makes you feel good. But listen, that honeymoon experience ends. And there comes a time that there's problems, just like you had before. You say, well, it doesn't seem like it's much different than when I wasn't saved. Anybody ever think that before? Sure. And what's happened? Now you get back to real life. And you start searching. You say, man, I thought everything was supposed to be okay. You start reading your Bible, and you find out the Bible don't say that, that the preacher told you that. Don't read his Bible very often. Did you know most preachers don't read their Bible? Most preachers are hypocrites. Isn't that a shame? That's true, though. It really is. I've taken surveys and found out. Most preachers spend too much time in a sermon book, which I don't have. The only sermon book I have is in this Bible, you see. And there's a lot of good ones out there, too. But anyway, what happens is that they start searching around to get some answers, and now it's time for a period of confusion, a period of tribulation, a period of finding out that the only way you're going to change is to change the way you function. Change the way you function, and you'll change the results. See? You can't just say, I live for God, and everything's different. Christians fall too. Christians make mistakes too, until they change the way they think. So what's next? Commitment. Commitment. God brings you into a period of commitment. That you realize that Christianity is no bed of roses. That is a process of change that doesn't come easy. That a Christian suffers just like a sinner suffers. The only difference is the suffering of a Christian brings good. The suffering of a sinner brings death, spiritual death. It's like having cancer. I have friends that have died of it. I've had friends who have lived. And I've taken this friend, and one friend died from cancer, but they had a lot of misery and they died. The other friend took different kinds of treatment that made them feel real bad, but they lived after he got through the treatment. So you see, a Christian's suffering brings forth experience and good. We can become smart, and we change the way we think and the way we feel, the way we act. It changes the results. So you have a time of commitment, deeper commitment. Then what's next? After you really commit yourself, now you know what it's all about. You say, well, why didn't that preacher tell me that when I got saved? Then you go in time of purifying your faith. Purifying your faith. Because what is faith? Faith is when you believe God is going to do it all. When you just put it in Him and say, hey, I don't think I can do it. I think I'm going to make the same mistakes. I remember when I walked out of the church and I got saved. I said, God, now I want to tell you something. There's certain things I'm not going to give up. You know, I'm going to try this thing. I'm going to try it. Because the other way hadn't worked out. But I want you to know, I'm not going to give up this, that, and the other. I'll tell you what they were. I told them I couldn't ever give these up. But see, I got some knowledge and went on started having some change, and I did give them up. But back to this. You're going to go through a period of faith. That means this. Like I did that night, I said, God, it's up to you. It's up to you. I've committed myself. I've said, yes, show me the way. But it's up to you to get it done, because I just don't think I can do it. So God has to take and purify your faith. That's trusting Him to take your life and do whatever He wants to with it. And during that period of time, he doesn't give you, but life gives you, and He uses tribulation. Tribulation causes you to become either purified or to get out of it. People who have tribulation either run away to have tribulations in the world, or they hang right in there like a battle-trained soldier, just like you're in boot camp, or just like you're training for a match. You hang right in there through the tribulation, and the tribulation causes you to have to believe more and more in God. Because you get to the point you just can't do it on your own. You get to the point that it seems like everything just goes wrong, and you don't even know if you're going to believe in God or not. Where's He at anyway? He said He'd never leave you or forsake you. But it forces you to put trust in the abstract. And that gives you more strength than you can believe. Boy, you're a solid person when you get that faith purified. What's the next step? The next step is the transformation of your mind. Then there's a transformation. You find out that you've got to actually change. Everything's got to change. Your mind, your thinking, everything's got to change. This comes through the Word and experience. The Word is poured into your mind. Everything you see here goes into your computer banks upstairs. They say that your mind is bigger, it has more potential than a computer as big as the Empire State Building. That's how much capacity your mind has. It's a tremendous computer. Man has never made anything like it. It'd take the Mississippi River to cool what your mind could do if it was in a computer. If a computer was doing what your mind can do, it'd take the Mississippi River to cool it off. Now, I've heard this from the secular world, how great the mind is. Now, if you are about 20 years old or 16 years old or 25 or 142, you've had a lot of things programmed into your mind. Since I've been here, I've seen every movement of your eyes. I could tell you how many times you blinked. If they could hypnotize me enough to go back to my subconscious mind and bring it out, I could see that Angie blinked 142 times. And this guy here, what's your name, sir? Buddy, I forgot. I went up and said, hi, bud. And I said, what's your name? Buddy, okay. I call everybody bud. I finally found one. Okay, buddy. But anyway, buddy, how old are you? 15. Okay, you've had 15 years of programming. Billions and trillions of bits of information has been programmed in your mind. Now, that's what you are. I don't know much about you. Probably pretty ornery, I just imagine. But anyway, I had no idea. But, you are the result in your behavior of what's in your mind, program. You're not your own person. You are dominated by what you have in your mind. You see, you think you're making your own decisions, but it's whatever's programmed up there. What you've got to do, though, as a Christian, is reprogram that baby. So what you do, you start feeding into the mind ideas from the Bible, from cassette tapes, from preaching and teaching and studying. Till you understand, you have now both sides of the story. Amen. I've got one advantage over my old buddies that never came out of the old way. They only know one side. I know both sides. They only know that side. They can tell me all they want to. Well, yeah, but I don't think your life would be that exciting. Well, the only thing I can say, buddy, is I've been there and done all you can do and now all you do, and now I'm over here and I've got both sides. I'm a free moral agent now. I really can make a decision. I'm not dominated from what's in my, what's in my mind, because I can make a decision now because I got both sides. And that's what Christians, you've got to be transformed. If you don't really get in and reprogram your mind according to God's word, then you're always going to be, you know what kind of Christian? A struggling Christian. Whoa. You're not successful. God wants his Christians to be the most successful people on the face of the earth. You know, we need to teach our children to be the best. I was really proud of my boy the other day. Was out there. Now, some of you ladies that are over 120, and we don't have anybody like that here, do we? Okay, you might condemn me for this, but my boy's out there, and he was playing karate. And he was taking a guy on about this big compared to him, not compared to me. Okay. But anyway, he took that guy down every time. He was better than the other guy. And the other guy knew karate, and he knew karate. Boy, he was throwing those side kicks in there. He'd sweep him off his feet. He'd get on top of that guy. That guy'd jump on him, and he'd turn him over. And he was better. Why was he better? Because he's been programmed to be better. Because he knows he should be the best at whatever he does. A Christian has the mind of God, whatever you do. When I used to really be working out, I used to be able to break 5 1-inch boards with my hand. Well, I should have more concentration, shouldn't I, Doris? If I can concentrate in the Word and concentrate in God, I should have be the best in my thinking potentials. My body should be healthy. I had a check out here the other day, and I said I was in perfect health. Said that I had the health of a 20-year-old. I should have, because I think right. If you think right, you should feel right. Now, I didn't say 15. You know, maybe I have some mom in there. I don't know. But the point of it is, we've got to be transformed. Stop trying to live a Christian life without being transformed. Okay, during this period of time of transformation, once your mind is transformed and you really know what's going on, then there's time for another commitment. You already made a commitment before to get through that period, but now once you got all the information in your mind, you need to make another commitment because you might chicken out. Once you know what it's all about, you might be scared to pursue it. You might not want to go ahead and pay the cost. So there's time for commitment. And then the next step is the equipment for war. Once you've been transformed, then you're going to equip your mind, your body, your being, everything you own will be equipped for war. Your money, your car, your home, everything becomes a tool or a weapon of righteousness. Now it's time to do some harm. Now it's time to do some harm to the kingdom of Satan. How do you do the kingdom of Satan harm? By touching and releasing and freeing someone that's under Satan's domination from his control. People might have deranged thinking. They might have things they're doing hurting themselves. They might be depressive. They might be a liar. They might be all kinds of things because Satan has a stronghold in their life. So with wisdom and power and knowledge, we go in and we can free a person up, or we also bring judgment on people. A Christian is supposed to do two things. One, a Christian brings liberation, or a Christian brings judgment on a person. Because once a person hears my words and they don't respond, then God says they've had their chance, and he works them over. Boy, some preachers might not like the way I talk about that, but that's what he does. God hates those things that destroy his creation. Isn't that sad? That people would even do that. But there's a battle out there. Christians, we haven't even begun the fight. You're just going through the transitional period. You haven't fought yet. You say, well, boy, the devil got me. Man, the devil been bothering me. I don't even know if he's got your name or not. There's a time to fight. There's a time that you got to be smart. And you got to fight. And Christians will always come out victorious at that point. But in the meanwhile, they're vulnerable, susceptible. So that's the steps to becoming a warrior for Christ. That's what you're going to go through. That's what you've been going through. There'll be times that you're going to fall. There's going to be times you're going to fail. There's going to be times that you will do things that you wonder if you which side you're on. God will use each of these experiences to make you stronger. make you stronger. Don't feel like you've lost the war because you lost a battle. Hey, we learn by our battles. You know, I'm canceling this little office back here. It says, Pastor, you know, some people wonder what happens in that room back there. I know one time I was taking Becky back there, and her little boy started crying. She said, oh, Mommy's going to the pastor's office. He's going to get a spanking. And he was crying. They brought him in there, you know. And your boy, TJ, old TJ Hooker, he was standing out there. He says, You're not gonna take my mommy in there, are you? You know. But what goes on back there? Forgot the word I was gonna use. The planning room. Just wanna go back in and we learn. You know. Back to talking about Rusty, and we're talking about no. I don't know. I didn't hear your name, buddy. Wait a minute. I think I did. Okay. Talking about things that's going on. Now look at him looking, man. Am I going to die, Mike? I blew it. I said, nah, that was just a BB gun. That was just a BB gun. Now here's what you do next time. Till they get all fired up and they come out of that office, boy, Liz, let me at them. Next day they come back with a broken nose. I tried. Didn't work. Evil seems so strong. All those children of disobedience, all those bad people, they're so strong. Overwhelm me. Oh. Hey, no, they're not so strong. You're just learning. You're just learning. One of these days, you're going to be strong. One of these days, you're going to be effective. One of these days, nothing can touch you. Nothing can touch you. And I tell you that, how sweet it is when nothing can touch you. I remember one day, I don't know why I'm giving all these examples, but God tells me what to say. So if you like it, fine. If you don't, leave it on the shelf. But I just praise the Lord for the strength that he's built in me. I'm not building myself up because I could be as weak as anybody if it wasn't for Christ in me. But I remember I was coming from Wichita one time and I was going and I almost hit a blonde. And man, was she good looking. She was. It was a real what was it, babe? I forgot.
I wasn't there.
Foggy. Oh, she wasn't there. Foggy night. And I almost ran over her. And I stopped. I was gonna be a nice guy. Good Christian boy. I'm a boy, good boy scout. I'm going to help her out. So she gets in. We don't say a whole lot. And we drive. I live about 10 miles down here and over. So I took her there. And she said, hey, I got a fight over here in Kellogg Street. And she'd walked all the way to the north side, Ridge Road out there. And she said, oh, no, my boyfriend's got my keys. I can't get in my house. So she asked me to break into her house for her. Bum, that was her house. I didn't even think about that. I broke into her house. I just thought, man, what if it's not her house? You know, I'd be in trouble. Against collusion or whatever it's called. So I went in there and she said, oh, thank you. She had those pretty blue eyes, you know. She said, would you like to have a drink? I said, well, no, I don't, you know. She said, well, get some water. So I got around and get some water. And she went off in the other room. Well, I wanted to wait till she came back out so I could thank her, you know, not thank her, but say, bye-bye, or I didn't want to be, you know, bad guy and just take off, you know. And she walks out, and guess what she had on, Joyce? Hardly anything. She had a nightie you could see through. I'm telling you the truth. I always want you to know what goes on out there in this battle. She came up to me, and she said, oh, thank you. I wish I could repay you somehow. And I was out here and I said, man, back when I was 16, I used to dream about these kind of things. And you know? And so, and she put her arms up around me, you know? And I said, well, you know, I've got to get going here. You know? And she says, you don't like other guys. Now, most of you young people would really felt bad about that. Oh, yeah, I am. I'll do it. What if you want? I'll do it. Oh, I don't want to be different. You know what Christians do? You know, oh yes, I'll do anything you want. I'll stop being a Christian. Just please accept me. Oh, devil's child, please accept me, please. Now, you know, the reason why I'm acting this way, because you'll never forget this, will you? Now, I learned that from the Dale Carnegie course. If you act silly, never forget what you said. You see, now they might talk about you, Pat, but they'll never forget it, the principal. So anyway, she stripped that nightgown completely off. And I can report to this day, as Lord is my witness, I was a good boy that night, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I led that woman to the Lord. She sat there taking my hands in the nude, crying, and gave her heart to the Lord. And to this day, she lives for the Lord. She said, man, you're not like any other guy I've ever met. I'm glad I wasn't. Amen. Hey, I'm glad I wasn't. You can be what you decide to be. But you're going to have to go through a little training. Got to go through boot camp. You've got to get conditioned for it. Now that woman was living a miserable life. She had experienced some real bad things, I come to find out. Oh, when she was younger, you know, when you're carefree, it seemed like you're never going to catch up with you. But guess what? It always does. It catches up with you. Things where your mind gets so fouled up, you can't function correctly. Can't even do anything in life right. You just have one trouble after another, from physical to mental, psychological, whatever. And see, now she is freed from that, and now she's happy. Now she functions correctly. Now she don't have to go out and get messed up. You see, because why? Because I was willing to pay the cost to get strong. So, now, each of you can be that way. You can be strong. You can be wise. You can be a warrior for God. But you're going to go through the steps, and there's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts. You got to be tough to be a Christian. You really do. I love it. You know, I thought it was tough when I was used to fighting karate and in the Golden Gloves. I thought that was tough. But I love being a Christian because it is tough. You see. Why don't we bow our heads tonight? It's only 10 o'clock. I could go another couple hours if you'd like. Praise the Lord. We won't take a vote on that. I don't want you to reject me. I might stop preaching so long if you reject me. Praise God. Okay, close your eyes, I would request. And let just take a moment to free your mind up. See if anybody wants to talk to you. See if God would like to talk to you right now.